Let us pray. Our most gracious Father, thank you again that we can gather here, that we can hear your word. And we pray that you would bless your word, that our hearts might be nourished upon it, and that we might be drawn near to you by faith with thanksgiving. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. When I was in seminary, one of my professors spoke about presumption when it comes to salvation. He told us how when we consider encouraging believers and assuring them of their salvation, that we also keep them from becoming so quote unquote assured that they become negligent about trusting in Christ. And of course, we all were like thinking, well, yeah, that makes sense. And then he pulled a hat trick on us and said, well, this applies to you too. Don't become so presumptuous that you quit trusting in Christ. Don't just assume so much about your salvation that you don't need to do anything else with your life. And of course, this doesn't undercut the concept that we can be assured with our salvation, that we can have assurance and comfort in the gospel. But we must never presume upon God's grace. We must never fall into that sin of believing we're good enough just as we are, and that we no longer need God's grace to continue in our salvation. After all, not only is justification by grace alone through faith, but the entirety of our salvation is utterly dependent upon that grace and faith. God's grace coming to us and creating that very faith that reaches out and trusts Him, that reaches out and lays hold of that forgiveness and that salvation. All of salvation depends on that. And so we can't ever take grace for granted. We can't ever become so presumptuous to think that we are beyond grace. And really, that's the difference between being foolish and being wise. And with this parable about the 10 virgins, Jesus isn't allowing anyone to be presumptuous. We can't turn around and say, well, I've done this or I've done that, so of course Jesus will save me. Of course Jesus will welcome me into His kingdom at the end. Now instead, we're called by this parable toward constant preparation, toward constant awareness, to keeping watch over everything that we do, over everything that we're called to do. And so first, a few thoughts, a few notes about just a parable in and of itself. Jesus starts out talking about these 10 virgins, which for in our day and age, we could just simply say bridesmaids. They're attendants to the bride who go out, and within the customs of a Jewish marriage ceremony, they go out to meet the bridegroom late at night, because the marriage ceremony actually took place always at night. Because as soon as it was over, the bride and bridegroom went to their chambers to be with each other while everyone else celebrated. And then the celebration would continue the next day and the next day after that sometimes, and for days on end, because everyone was so joyful and excited to see God creating a new family, God calling two people away from their original families to one another. And so these virgins, these bridesmaids, attended to the bride. And part of that attendance to the bride meant going out to bring the bridegroom in, to lead his way with his wedding party to the house where the celebration was occurring. And Jesus just says right from the beginning, five were foolish, five were wise. And he defines that wiseness and that foolishness by the foolish taking their lamps but no extra oil. The text doesn't make it clear that if there was oil in the lamps already that they were using, or if they were just completely, mostly empty. It doesn't quite make it clear, but either way, they didn't bother getting any extra oil, whereas the wise ones did. They brought oil with them, just in case. And so they go and wait at the house, and they wait and they wait and they wait, and they fall asleep. That sleep there has no significance. This is just a parable. It's not an allegory. It's not as though sleep represents something in the Christian life. It's just part of the story. They just fell asleep waiting for the bridegroom to come. But then when he shows up, there's a great shout. He's here, he's here. And so they quickly wake up. They trim their lamps, and the foolish ones discover that they don't have enough oil to light their lamps and keep them lit, to make them bright in order to illuminate the path for the bridegroom and his party to follow. And so they get desperate. They look at the others and say, "Give us some of your oil so that we can all have a little bit of oil." But the wise ones, not out of any meanness, not out of any contempt, just simply say, "We can't share it. We have enough for each of us. We each brought enough oil, and in order to assure that we have enough to go from where we're meeting the bridegroom to getting back and lighting the path brightly, we can't give you our oil. We had just enough for ourselves. So why don't you go out and see if you can buy some oil from the vendors, from the marketplace? Maybe they're still somewhere open." And so the foolish ones run out to see if they can get oil. But while they're gone, the bridegroom arrives, and the virgins that are still there meet him, and they lead him in and go into the celebration. And afterwards, the foolish ones come back, and they're locked out. They say, "Open the door for us." But the master of the door replied, "I tell you, I don't know you. It's all done. It's all locked up." And so Jesus applies that, and he just says, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. And I really like that. You don't know the day or the hour, because that makes this not just about the second coming of Jesus. This makes it primarily about when we meet Jesus. And so we can meet Jesus anytime. We don't know the day or the hour that we will meet Jesus. It may be that he suddenly returns, or it may be that we pass on and meet him in glory. We don't know the day or the hour. So therefore, keep watch. Stay prepared. Keep looking forward, doing the things that you need to do to prepare for that time that you personally meet Jesus. You are responsible for your own self. And that's the point of the not sharing the oil, is that they have to be responsible for themselves. And that's where this is just merely a parable. We can't sit there and think, oh, because if we try to turn it into an allegory and press that point, oh, what's Jesus mean that we can't share the oil? It's just the point being made that we are responsible for ourselves. Because after all, we as Christians can share all kinds of things about our lives with others, but we can't make people have faith. We can simply share the word that creates faith. We can't force people to come to church. We can merely invite them to come see the worship of God's people together and hopefully be swept up by the Spirit into that same worship and come to faith by the hearing of God's word, by the hearing of songs of praise, by the hearing of prayers of dependence. And so we can share all kinds of things about our lives, but we can't take our faith out of ourselves and give it to someone else. They have to look to God for that for themselves. They have to prepare themselves. And so we all have to be on watch and constantly prepare. And there are three ways that I want us to think about how we prepare for that day and that hour. First, we're prepared by confession. Second, we're prepared by reception. And third, we're prepared by vocation. Each of these areas go together. They're interlocked. It's not step one, step two, step three. I don't believe there's much like that in real life, where you just do one step and move to the next as though the first step doesn't matter. Then you move to the third step as though the first two no longer apply. But these are interlocked together. These go with one another. These encourage each part. So it's kind of like three concentric circles that overlap with each other and create that nice little Venn diagram, that they come together. And in the center of that is faith that grows as these three circles merge more and more into each other. Each of these help to encourage faith. Each of these help to prepare us more and more for that day and the hour that we will meet our bridegroom, Jesus himself. And so first, prepared by confession. And that, I'm just simply meaning prayer. First and foremost, I was thinking of our confession of sins that we do every week. Every week we step back and we say, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am a sinner. My life is full of sin. I sin against you in thought and word and deed." I sin against you by doing the very things you've told me not to do. But then I also sin against you by neglecting the very things you want me to do. And so without that continual confession coming out of our lives, without that continual aspect of prayer, we become unprepared. As we focus and lead our lives into prayers of confession over and over, we become more and more prepared because we recognize more and more what Jesus has done for us. We recognize more and more that what Jesus does applies to us and that we are utterly dependent. Through confession, we cleanse our souls before God. We lay ourselves bare and open ourselves up more and more to God's grace, more and more to knowing His very favor for us, to knowing His love in our lives. And of course, that confession expands into that positive definition of confessing, to actually confess your faith to others, to profess it before men. That confession of sin leads to confession of faith. And as we pray and confess our sins, we are led more and more then into other prayers. Prayers that acknowledge our utter dependence upon God. Prayers that will be for others, for our neighbors, for the world, for all that around us that we can't fix, that we can't solve. Those problems that exist in our lives and outside our lives. As we recognize confession of sin in our lives and do that, we are led more and more to pray for our other needs, which is simply shorthand for saying that we are more and more led into dependence on God, dependence upon His Spirit, that need to constantly lean back into God, to never step away from who God is, to never think that, well, I've prayed that prayer of confession. According to my theological understanding, once forgiven, always forgiven. Jesus died for every sin I'll ever commit, so I don't need to do any more confession after I've confessed once. Because I've confessed, my whole life is sinful. So who needs confession anymore? But we know that's not true. That's not how it really works. While yes, all sin has been forgiven, every sin you committed was taken care of on the cross. Sins you haven't even dreamed of committing have already been taken care of, yes, but yet you haven't committed those sins yet. Those sins have not gotten in the way of your relationship between you and the Father, you and Jesus. So even though that sin is already forgiven, that sin has not affected and then hindered your relationship in this life. And so when that sin does happen, it needs to be confessed in order for you to experience that removal, in order for you to experience the renewal of that forgiveness that has already covered that sin, that reestablishment of Jesus' love over your life. So we constantly go back to prayer, to confession of our sins that will fuel all other prayer, because we see at the foundation that we are utterly dependent on God's forgiveness. And if we're dependent in such what seems like a small area but yet is massive and huge, how much more are we dependent everywhere else in our lives to be sustained by the Father? Alongside that prayer of confession, that being prepared by confession, is being prepared by reception. And there I'm just simply meaning receiving the sacraments, that our sacramental reception of the sacraments over and over into our lives is also the place where God changes us, where He prepares us, where He makes us more and more ready for that coming of Jesus, for our meeting Jesus. And of course, that begins first and foremost with our baptism into faith, our baptism into the church. There, Jesus comes and meets with us and claims us as His own. The Father says over us, "You are mine and I am yours. I adopt you as my child and you remain with me. Trust in the work I am doing now in your life. Believe that this gospel that we speak of Jesus dying for the sins of the world, forgiving the sins of the world, now becomes, in baptism, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died to cleanse you and make you His own." In baptism, you can't ever say after you've been baptized that nothing applies to me. This can't apply to me because God says, "I've claimed you. You belong to me. So simply trust, simply believe. Know that you are my child now. And of course, that frees us to know that it's not up to us, it's up to God. If He has claimed us, why would He reject us? Why would He throw us away? And so, prepared by reception and baptism, we are welcomed into God's family. We can trust that God will fulfill His promises, that we will receive from Him His favor, His love, His kindness, and mercy. And likewise, with the Lord's Supper that we partake of every week, the ongoing sacrament, baptism is once for all time for us. We only are baptized once because in that moment we are brought in to God's family. We are welcomed by Him. And by faith we remain in that family. The Lord's Supper is of a different kind and a different nature in the fact that it is Jesus coming to us over and over and over to renew our hearts, to continually apply that truth, that cleansing, that love that we receive in baptism over and over to us. And so in the Lord's Supper, when we receive the body and blood of Christ, we're receiving His very life into us through that bread and wine. That's why it's so important that it's the body and the blood of Christ that we receive. That it's not just mere bread that's been spiritually prayed over, but that in some mysterious way, Jesus Himself is being fed and brought into our lives, into our hearts and our bodies, because both our hearts and our bodies need renewal. And Jesus Himself is that renewal. He is the new creation. And every time we receive the Lord's Supper, we're taking new creation into us and being changed more and more, united to Christ deeper and deeper into a bond that is unbreakable at the end. It's so hard for us to imagine that last day that we will actually be prepared, but we will more and more as we partake and live in the sacraments, as we receive and are prepared by that reception. We're changed more and more and brought nearer to the heart of God, even in weak faith, even in moments of doubt. The glimmer of faith still draws us near and receives the very promises of God in those sacraments for us. And lastly, we're prepared by our vocations. That is, we're prepared by all the good works that we do and the callings that God places on our lives. These good works don't make us savable. The good works are the response of us having been saved. The good works are a response to us having been made savable, actually, too. That faith receives all that God has done. It receives His promise of forgiveness when we confess our sins. It receives His promises of new life when we receive the sacraments. And in vocation, we send out into the world to do the work God has given us to do. Vocation is that area where we learn by action our dependence on God. In prayer, we pray about our dependence. And in vocation, we act out that dependence. As we go out to serve and love those around us, as we go out to take care of the needs that others have, as we go out and work our regular everyday jobs, we act as God's hands and feet. We act as those, as the very love of God reaching out to them. We are the ones who fulfill their prayers, whether they prayed them or not, whether they're aware of them or not. We are blessed by God to serve Him through those very actions. And we all have varying vocations throughout our lives. Some of us are still working, some of us are retired, which opens up other opportunities for us to love and serve where we are. And that circle of service doesn't have to be huge or grand or big in other people's eyes. Sometimes a mother's circle of service is just that immediate household. And she can take joy in knowing that that's where God wants her right then. Sometimes your circle of service may just be to a few coworkers right there in the immediacy of your office. And you take care of them and serve them in the various ways that your job calls you to do. Because your vocation is where you act out your sanctification, where you act out that renewal that you've received. That you take all of God's commandments, especially the Ten Commandments, and bring them to bear on your relationships, on those callings. that you strive toward honesty, you strive toward loving your neighbor, you strive toward not thinking that they're getting a better deal than you in their job. You love and care for your neighbor in your job, in your relationships. The commandments come to bear and are the place where you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's where you are prepared, because by action you are becoming more dependent on Jesus, more dependent on God. And of course, at the bottom of all these three areas of preparation is faith and trust. Those three areas mean nothing if there is no faith and trust in the center of that Venn diagram. And so faith and trust is necessary before you even start looking at confession and reception and vocation. And yet, at the same time, those three things undergird your faith too. They all work together. Because if we're striving in prayer, sacraments, and our good works, we're living in the midst of God's Word. And in the midst of God's Word is life. And in the midst of that life is faith and the ability to keep moving forward. And so that faith is both necessary before you start and increased and encouraged and built up in your starting and going and moving forward. And so the parable about five wise virgins and 5 10 virgins isn't so much about you determining, am I a wise virgin or not? Or am I one of the foolish virgins? I like the idea that it's reminding us that we're both. We're a mixed lot. We're wise sometimes, and we're foolish sometimes. I think when we choose preparation, especially in these three ways, by confession, reception, and vocation, we are living out being wise virgins. But because we're a mixed lot in ourselves, not just mixed lot as the church as a whole, but within each and every one of us, we act like foolish virgins too. Because then we start neglecting our confession, we start neglecting our reception, we start neglecting our vocations. And we stumble and fall, and our lamps sputter out. And we have to get new oil. And we get new oil through that preparation of confession, reception, and vocation. And our lamps can be relit so that when we do meet the bridegroom finally, we can walk with him and welcome him. That is 1 Thessalonians said, those who die before he actually returns will be the ones who come with him in his return. And that then those who are still alive will go up and meet him and come down with him too. And so that, put right up against this, really reinforces that sense of it's when you meet Jesus, not so much when Jesus comes to meet you. And of course, in our presumption, we don't want to call down for Jesus to get here as quickly as possible, because we don't know what's going to happen between now and when he gets here. And ultimately, when we cry out presumptuously, come save me, come and end all this stuff, we're basically telling Jesus, damn everyone else to hell that hasn't had a chance to believe yet. Because when you come back, it's all over. And so while on one hand we joyfully pray that prayer that John prays, come Lord Jesus quickly, we're at the same time praying, but bring everyone into your kingdom that you can. Draw people to yourself over and over constantly. But yet, this world is so broken. Please come and fix it. Work through us. But also, try not to delay. But we don't want you to just come in order to condemn everyone else. We want you to come to save. We want your coming to be a salvific coming in as much as possible. And so we go out and we prepare. And we lead lives of confession and reception and vocation. And through those things, others can become wise alongside us in our foolishness that we have sometimes. We get that joy. We get to just simply say, I am wise and I am foolish too. It's okay. But these places of preparation will help me learn to be more wise, will help me learn to be more prepared, will keep my eyes open that I might watch, because I don't know that day or the hour. And since I don't know, I'm going to drive out and draw people in. I'm going to call forth for others to come and participate in this preparedness, to come and joyfully receive from God His goodness and His mercy. So we do cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." But we cry out in order that He might save, that He might come and rescue. Because we never know. If He came too quickly, it might be us who get condemned, just like Amos talks about. We may be living lives of foolishness, avoiding grace, avoiding the Word, avoiding all the things that we need in our lives from God. So don't harden your hearts in crying out, "Come." Soften them by the grace that God gives you. And shower that grace and that favor toward others, that they can be prepared alongside your preparation. Amen. And so keep watch, because we don't know the day or the hour. And depend on Jesus in that watching, because He is the one who enables you to keep that watch. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.